Welcome back. Let's turn to the Mother of Mercy again and ask her to pray for us, for all those entrusted to us by her Son. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Saints Timothy and Titus, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Earlier today, we focused on how we're called to share in Jesus' merciful task of preaching. He had compassion on the crowds who were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began to teach them. We also heard Jesus' direct appeals through St. Faustina for us to preach about his mercy. We've also had various questions, both one-on-one as well as in front of the group, about how to get the balance right between preaching mercy and preaching conversion or repentance, the opposite sides of the same package. What I'd like to do this afternoon in this conference is to sketch out what I think Christ is asking of us through his Vicar on Earth with regard to our sacred preaching. Pope Francis actually gave us a primer on preaching today in his apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium. It was specifically within the context of the missionary reform of the Church, but I believe everything he said there is relevant to the question about preaching with regard to mercy, because he believes that preaching mercy is a crucial part of the new evangelization. What I propose to do this afternoon is to present his insights, interspersing them with a few other ideas so that we can get the big picture of what he's asking of us with regard to the purpose of preaching in general, the messenger, the message, and the style. And then we'll apply it to the way St. John Vianney preached his people into the merciful embrace of God. And then tomorrow, I'd like to take up some concrete ideas with regard to a preaching program on mercy throughout this Jubilee of Mercy based on the lectionary and the liturgical cycle. In the last talk tomorrow, we will take up the mystagogical preaching of mercy that happens in the prayers of the Mass. Because I made one conference this morning basically expand into two, we're not going to have the conference on the corporal and spiritual works of mercy in the life of the priest. There was a little bit of that taken up in this morning's two conferences on Jesus' mercy and how we enter on into it, but I apologize for that. I'll probably be able to get the notes up at least on the CatholicPreaching.com website. This afternoon I may go a little faster than I'd like, but extensive notes will be available on the website if you want to follow up a little bit. So let's talk about the missionary reform of our preaching so that we can preach mercy today. In the joy of the gospel, Pope Francis called on bishops, priests, and deacons in a special way to participate in the missionary metamorphosis of the Church through the evangelical transformation of our sacred preaching. He wants to transform the way we proclaim the gospel so that it's consistent with what the new evangelization requires. And insofar as mercy is a crucial part of the kerygma, and growing in receptivity to mercy part of Christian formation, everything Pope Francis says is relevant to the subject of preaching mercy. Our preaching is in a particular way paradigmatic of the reform of lives and the Church that Pope Francis is trying to precipitate. In introduction, we can say we know that the Church, both the people of God as well as the hierarchy, has long been saying that preaching in general needs a lot of improvement. Thanks be to God, it's always other priests and deacons who need the improvement. In paragraph 135 of this exhortation, Pope Francis says, Let's look at preaching within the liturgy, which calls for serious consideration by pastors. I'll dwell in particular and even somewhat meticulously on the homily and its preparation, since so many concerns have been expressed about this important ministry that we can't ignore them. The homily is the touchstone for judging a priest's or deacon's closeness and ability to communicate to his people. We know that the faithful attach great importance to it, and that both they and their ordained ministers suffer because of homilies. The laity from having to listen to them and the clergy from having to preach them, as he says. It's sad that this is the case. Sacramentum Caritatis, said Pope Benedict back in 2006, that given the importance of the Word of God, the quality of homilies needs to be improved. And he repeated this verbatim in Verbum Domini 4 years later. And the U.S. bishops in 2012, in preaching the mystery of faith, said, "We're also aware that in survey after survey over the past years, the people of God have called for more powerful and inspiring preaching. A steady diet of tepid or poorly prepared homilies is often cited as a cause for discouragement on the part of the laity and even leading some to turn away from the church." It's true. When we look at the two greatest causes for Catholics to stop the practice of the Catholic faith and either to become one of this growing category of nuns, N-O-N-E-S, or to go to one of the Pentecostal churches or the evangelical churches, they cite two reasons. First reason, that they don't find our parishes welcoming enough, which is a tremendous scandal. That some of the times our churches are too big and they're too anonymous, and they don't really think that anybody cares much if they're there or not. Or they think that they're just there to participate in the collection rather than something else. We've got to really work. You know, and many of the mega churches are great at this. From the time you pull into the parking lot until the time you pull out of your parking lot, you're love-bombed by these people. They care. We need to take that seriously. But the second reason that are cited in the Pew and the Caro surveys, bad preaching. Many leave. And it's a shame for us. They don't really become nuns so much because of bad preaching. But they do become evangelical, because they want good preaching and they don't find it where they should. Now, I think quite a lot about Jesus' words about scandal. Woe to you if you cause any of these little ones to sin. If you drive anybody away from me, woe to you. Better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the bottom of the sea than for you to ever do that. And I think many of these millstones are going to look like Roman collars. Because our preaching, in some ways, in some cases, drives people away from the church. And we need to take that quite seriously. And we've got to ask, Is the way that the Lord seeks to preach through me something that draws people to Him, keeps people to Him, strengthens their bond with the Lord, or is it something that leads them to want to turn away from the Lord and walk? And most of the time it's not because we say a politically incorrect message and they're just looking for something tailored to their own preference. It can happen. But that's not really the reason why many people are leaving. Why many people are leaving is because they don't find preachers on fire. And so they go to places where they're able to find it, and they're able to listen for 45 minutes on a Sunday. And they're able to return to the mega church on Wednesday for Bible study because they're hungry. But they just don't feel that we're feeding that hunger on some occasions. And so we have to take this really seriously. Pope Francis wrote this primer, he said, to renew confidence in our preaching, through which God reaches out to His people. And there are many good insights here that come from Pope Francis' 4.5 decades of priestly experience. To make things simple and hopefully a little bit more memorable, I've reorganized. I mean, I wish in some cases I could reorganize a lot of Pope Francis' Munus Docendi. I think that there's a lot there, but it just needs to be put more didactically. What I've tried to do for this section is reorganize what he said there into 4 parts. The purpose of liturgical preaching, the messenger, the message, and the style. So let's talk about the point and the purpose of liturgical preaching. Pope Francis describes first what it's not supposed to be. He says it's not meant to be a form of entertainment. It's not meant to be a weekly commentary on current events. We shouldn't be speaking about the latest news just to tweak people's interests. Applications to current affairs are important, but when we're just sort of mentioning them to be au courant, people will begin to listen to us informatively rather than performatively, leaving listeners without being challenged or changed, he said. He said our preaching's not meant to be a lecture or a speech on biblical exegesis. It's not meant, he said, to be a catechetical session or even a meditation. There should be some catechesis in it. It should be the fruit of our meditation. But those are different forms of preaching. The homily, he says, is different in Mass. What is it supposed to be? And in this, he advances the magisterial understanding of preaching. He says that it's meant to be a bridge to a heart-to-heart dialogue between God and his people. It's supposed to enter them into this covenantal dialogue, which is not just a dialogue of ideas or words, but a dialogue that leads to the exchange of person so that there is a mutual abiding. God comes to abide in us, we come to abide in him through his holy word. If you remain in my words, etc. That's what it's meant to do. This is a development, as I said. Presbyterum Wordinis, for the document of the Second Vatican Council on the priesthood, it talks about the purpose of sacred preaching. I don't know if you remember what it said, that the purpose of sacred preaching is twofold, to provoke toward conversion and holiness. And that's always very much influenced me with a lot of the questions with regard to preaching. Preaching is supposed to provoke conversion and holiness. That as we preach the mirror of the Word of God, to use St. James's image, people see that they're not really yet who they're supposed to be. They're not yet reflecting the image of God, the image of Christ in their life. And so they now are opened up to God's grace so that they might advance in their path to holiness. And to preach conversion is not something that can happen routinely, very briefly. It's very difficult to get to conversion in 1 or 2 sentences, or I think in 2 or 3 minutes. Chrysostom never even tried, Augustine never even tried, Vianney never even tried to do it that quickly, for whatever that's worth. Verbum Domini, Pope Benedict advanced a little bit the purpose of preaching when he said, the homily is a means to bring the scriptural message to life in a way that it helps the faithful realize that God's word is present and at work in their everyday life. It should lead to an understanding of the mystery being celebrated, serve as a summons to mission, prepare the assembly for the profession of faith, universal prayer, and the Eucharistic liturgy. So it's part of the entire Eucharistic context. But it makes people grasp that God's word is present and at work in their everyday life. Again, we can see that it's got the articulation stronger than more powerful than a two-edged sword. To separate bone and marrow, to separate life from sin. It's supposed to lead to conversion and holiness and bring out that life of God in us, which is a definition of holiness. Pope Francis uses a different image. He says it is meant to promote a heart-to-heart dialogue between God and his people. Cor ad cor loquitur. Not head-to-head, not mouth-to-mouth, heart-to-heart. It's supposed to involve God's affections as well as our love. It takes up, he says, the dialogue God has already established and leads to the interpersonal dialogue of sacramental communion. That's where it's at least intended to go. This dialogue is more than a communication of truth. It's an expression of love for each other through the medium of words and even an exchange of persons. The preacher's task, he says, is to join the hearts, the loving hearts of the Lord and his people, strengthening the covenant and the bond of charity. The hearts of believers allow God to speak, with the preacher as the instrument to express his word and the people's own feelings, so that afterward they can continue the conversation, continue that dialogue within the covenant. The word is a mediator, bringing God, faithful, and intermediary together. For this reason, to be a good preacher, he says, there needs to be a double listening. One ear needs to be listening to the voice of God. The other ear needs to be listening to the people, to find out their situation, their needs, their cries, their hopes, all of it, so that we can bring about that covenantal dialogue, so that they can find out in the Word of God hope and challenge. With this ear, we must contemplate our people, their habits, their aspirations, their limitations, their worldviews, learning their language, in a sense, so that we can link their human situation to God's Word. This is a double contemplation that in the preacher leads to a synthesis between the gospel and culture. Covenantal dialogue. It's a very, very deep point. When we look at preaching in this way, it can change us. It's a new set of wineskins to receive the work of the Holy Spirit. Pope Francis goes on to say that the homily, and this I think is really important for us as Catholics, the homily is part of the offering made to the Father in a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. It's part of the offering to the Father. Suscipiat Dominus sacrificium in manibus tuis. We pray, brothers and sisters, that my sacrifice and yours, this is part of that logica latreia in the Mass, part of that only worship that makes sense. And it's a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. It's meant to be a channel of his mercy. So it's both channel of his mercy, part of the sacrifice. And so therefore, if it's both of those things, why would we ever gyp God and gyp his people by not preaching? You know, there's sometimes this attitude, well, it's daily Mass and the people have got a rush. We'll just not preach that day. Or it's 100 degrees and the air conditioner is not really working all that well, so let's just cut out the homily. Or whatever. In that circumstance, there's something about the sacrifice and something about the mediation, the Lord's mercy, that's not there. Which doesn't mean if it's 100 degrees and everybody's sweating, or if there's no heat in the church, that we're going to preach as long, perhaps, as we had prepared. But you know, it was interesting. The other day, we had the record snowstorm in New York. So at the 5:30 Mass, in the middle of the storm, shockingly, we still had about 60 people at Mass. And so I was sort of debating in between. The storm was starting to wind down. It wasn't as if it was going to be any more treacherous leaving. So I said whether I was going to give a homilia brevis or whether I was going to give what I prepared. So I debated back and forth. I was praying before Mass and still hadn't made up my mind. And it was really about it, the Alleluia. The people seemed to just want to pray. And I said, I'll give them the whole thing. At the end of Mass, people, as they were leaving, said, thank you, Father. I was a little bit worried that everything would be cut, but if we made the effort to get here, thank you for giving us a real Mass. It was a little bit of a confirmation that if you come through a blizzard to get to Mass, let's give them the whole thing. Let's not jip them. Verbum Domini, in talking in a section about the importance of homily, says it's part of the liturgical action. And the U.S. bishops in 2012 said that one of the most important teachings of Vatican II, I mean, think about that introduction. One of the most important teachings of Vatican II in regard to preaching is the insistence that the homily is an integral part of the Eucharist itself. As part of the entire liturgical act, the homily is meant to set hearts on fire with praise and thanksgiving. It's a feature of the intense and privileged encounter with Jesus Christ that takes place in the liturgy. One might even say that the homilist connects the two parts of the Eucharistic liturgy as he looks back at the scripture readings and looks forward to the sacrificial meal. That's why it's preferable that the celebrant of the Eucharistic liturgy also be the homilist, it said. Why do I go through this? Because in some places, there is a sense that we don't always take advantage of the opportunity to preach the gospel. We don't preach every day, even something briefly. And you know, I mean, I constantly think back to St. Paul, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. Every opportunity that we have, if we're going to become really good preachers, especially on Sunday, we learn how to do that during the week. We learn through the daily mass preaching. And we can get a lot of feedback that way. So I just urge it. Pope Francis is saying it is basically necessary. Now the canons, as you'll probably know, says that a homily is obligatory on Sundays and solemnities, unless a severe pastoral need, a great pastoral reason goes against it. It's not, strictly speaking, required by law. But they're saying it is required by liturgical theology. The homily, Pope Francis says, is meant to form a people. It's not just geared toward individuals as individuals. It's meant to bring people together, to form a family, to form a pilgrim people. Pope Francis insists that Jesus didn't call apostles to form an exclusive or elite group. Supposed to not just unite the people who are coming, but to get them to go out and bring others to join. Everyone is meant to be welcomed, loved, forgiven, and encouraged to live the good life of the gospel. It's meant to bring people here. And, final point on the purpose of the homily. So the homily is meant to call and form people to be evangelized evangelizers. People who have received the gospel deeply, so that they're capable of passing it on by word and by witness. Evangelization, he stresses, is not the task of professionals, while others are passive recipients. The entire people of God, all the members, all the cells of the mystical body, are meant to proclaim the gospel. We're not supposed to be disciples and missionaries, but rather missionary disciples. Just as the first disciples immediately told others about the salvation they had found, that's what we're supposed to provoke in our people. So that like the Samaritan woman, they go and tell everybody else that they've found somebody who reveals who they are to them. Or like Mary Magdalene, I have seen the Lord. I've touched the Lord. I've eaten the Lord. To be able to give them the confidence that they're able to do that. And Pope Francis describes, and I think the most beautiful passage in Evangelii Gaudium, what the essential message is. Francis says, it's not the same thing to have known Jesus as not to have known him. It's not the same thing to walk with him as to walk blindly. It's not the same thing to hear his word as not to know it. It's not the same thing to contemplate him, worship him, find our peace in him as not to. It's not the same thing to try to build the world with his gospel as to try to do so by our own lights. We know well that with Jesus, life becomes richer, and that with him, it's easier to find meaning in everything. This is why we evangelize. And we could say that what I've just read is a summary, a little bit, of the tone that he's asking as we preach. The life with Jesus is different, so much better, and that we communicate to people the image of this life of Jesus and the practical means by which it happens so that that covenantal dialogue can continue and persevere through life. Let's turn to the messenger, the preacher. Pope Francis says several things about the one preaching the word of God so that people will have the ears to hear the word he seeks to proclaim for the Lord. Pope Francis says that today, and I think he's absolutely right, people thirst for authenticity, for credible witnesses, for preachers who speak of a God they know. And for a minister, it communicates that he's at least striving to treat them the way they believe God treats them and want them to be treated. They want to see in us men of God. And so he gives various adjectives throughout this section about the predicates of a preacher. Let's talk about them. First is that he's close. He's close to his people. He's not distant. He's not preaching from an ivory tower. He's close. He draws near. On the flip side, he's approachable. They're not afraid to draw near on the opposite side. Jesus was always very approachable. Rich young man wasn't afraid to come up to him and ask him his question. So many people came up to him, touched his garments, washed his feet, etc. To be approachable, to be welcoming. Not just that people draw near and approach us, but when they come, we welcome them. We're happy to see them. We show that welcome. There's a great hospitality there. You know, St. John Paul II said, you know, and I love it when the saints who are very humble sometimes talk as if they're not. And so in John Paul II's 25th anniversary Reflections for the Papacy, in the book terribly titled Arise, Let Us Be on Our Way, which is really basically get off your asses. Let's get That's what it really was meant to be. He mentions that oft-heard remark that many people say that when they meet me, they feel like they're the only person in the room. And in fact, he says, they're right. He says, here's what happens. When I get up in the morning, in my morning offering, I pray for everybody that the Lord's going to send me today. That I receive them as the gift directly from the Lord, and that I am able to treat them as the Lord would want me to become a gift for them. And so even if the encounter would be 10 seconds, he went on to say, he tries to be totally present because he recognizes the person as a gift, and he wants to in turn give the gift of the Lord to that person. That's what it means to be welcoming, to recognize that the person is a gift, not a nuisance, not an interruption. But there's a spiritual preparation for that that also impacts us as a preacher. When we see somebody, for example, walking into church and down the front row to sit in the front pew in the middle of the homily, I mean, can the people sense irritation, or can they sense that we're, thanks be to God, one more? So close, approachable, welcoming. Fourth attribute is warm. That there's a cold way to welcome, and that there's a warm way to welcome. Pope Francis is wanting the warmth of the beating heart of Christ to be radiating through us. Fifth is joyful. To be a good preacher, we need to be happy for the most part, right? I mean, joyful for the most part. Filled with the presence of God. Unpretentious. We're not fakers. We're not trying to be somebody else we're not. We're ourselves as we are. Seventh is ready for dialogue. This is something that we've got to think about a lot as Catholics with the way our culture's changing. How does the Catholic Church fundamentally teach? Historically, we've taught monologue. I am the preacher. Now you sit quietly as I tell you what you need to know. For the most part, historically, it's been a little one-sided. And when we look at the sort of development in the internet and the various sort of phases that have happened, it's become more and more dialogical. We've got comm boxes there. People want to give their opinions. People want to be able to like something on Facebook or Twitter and share it if they want it. They're becoming participants in all of this, which is not saying that all our homilies need to be like our homilies for the second graders in a First Communion Mass. We're asking questions. But it does need to say that we're listening to them, we're getting their feedback, we're incorporating what we've heard. You know, Father Barron, who is a very, very good preacher, Father Barron, when he describes preaching, he says, what I'm always trying to do is I'm trying to begin my whole preparation by asking the question that is really on the minds of the people out there. And then I'll structure my whole, all that I'm going to say and answer that question. Matt Kelly, whom some of you may know, is a good friend of mine. Matt says that basically there are only 10 real questions people have, 10 categories of questions. And every homily a priest or a deacon gives, he says, ought to, if it's going to be relevant, try to answer at least one of them. And he gives the categorizations if anybody wants it. I can't remember all 10, but I had him email them to me after he was bringing this on up. Because he says he gets frustrated sometimes when he goes on out, none of those real fundamental human needs, those fundamental human questions, those doubts, is answered at all. And that's why people murmur, because it just doesn't seem relevant. We're ready for that dialogue. You know, and one of the ways, especially if we're going to be preaching about something controversial, that we just say, hey, listen, there may be some questions that you might have about this, might not come out the right way, I might be about some premises. If you have some questions, please don't hesitate to come up and ask me after Mass, or send me an email earlier this week or give me a phone call. I'd like to continue that conversation. I mean, if we say that enough, and if we in our homilies occasionally bring in, you know, a couple months ago I preached on this and somebody came up with this really good question, I just never noticed that, and we talk about how grateful we were for that question, we start to get people into that dialogue. Because for the most part, if they're enslaved in some way by ignorance or by a falsity, we're not going to resolve it in one homily, no matter how potent the words. It's going to be this process over the course of time in which they're led gradually to the light. And so if we're trying to bring about conversion for something that's inveterate, we need to begin the conversation in the pulpit, but then be open and encouraging for people to continue with us. The last of the attributes, Pope Francis says, is the preacher should be patient. We can't do it all at once. We need to be able to do it in stages. The Pope says that the minister should be striving for holiness, stating the obvious truth that the greater or lesser holiness of the minister does impact his proclamation. If a priest or a deacon is most famous for his four handicap, probably not going to preach the harder messages all that well. He says the preacher should enjoy passing the faith on to others. Comments that Jesus enjoyed talking with people, and the preacher should strive to communicate that same enjoyment. And then he gives one of the most powerful, I think, psychological insights of his papacy. He says, in order to be able to do that, to preach with joy, we have to get beyond others' weaknesses and failings to see what Jesus sees and loves in them. When we think about it, at least in my own experience, I'm not sure if it's your own, I have a quick temper. And one of the things that sets off my temper is irreverence. And so when I'm reading the gospel and I see somebody reading the bulletin, I just think that that is so offensive to the Lord. And you know, all I'm doing is I'm constantly looking to see when the person's putting down the bulletin. I mean, standing for the gospel, reading the bulletin rather than actually listening to the Lord. It just lights my fuse, right? And I'll be tempted to judge that person, and many times I have. In order to be able to preach with joy, because when that happens, I'm not really preaching joyfully, I've got to be able to look beyond the person's weaknesses and defects. Whatever, perhaps the person's deaf. Who knows? We've got to be capable of doing that if we're going to preach joyfully. And the last sort of criterion, he says, is that the preacher must strive to know those whom he addresses. to know the heart of the community, where its desire for God is alive and ardent, where the once loving dialogue has become barren. It takes a lot of effort to get to know that. We've got to know how to ask the right questions. We've got to know how to draw near. To know the real heart of the community, its strength and its weaknesses. That's what will help us to become a more effective teacher. That's where we'll be able to identify those questions that the people have. Let's turn to the message, which is the third part of this training that Pope Francis has given the priests of the world. The message, he says, quoting Blessed John Paul II, is the joyful, patient, progressive preaching of the incarnation, birth, life, saving, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's basically Christ in all the parts, but it's joyful, patient, and progressive because you can't do it all at once. In essence, Jesus has got to be the center and the hero of the homily, not the minister. And we should seek to bring the fragrance of Christ's closeness and personal gaze. Would people be able to sense that Jesus is the hero of every homily? You know, some of the times we preach like Toby Keith, right? I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I want to talk about however the rest of you. Or we can use more first person singular pronouns than President Obama does. It's not what it's supposed to be about. It's not supposed to be about our preparation. When I was thinking about what I was going to say today, etc. It's supposed to be about Christ. Pope Francis has given a lot of attention since his election on the progressive and patient aspects of that proclamation. It's what a lot of people don't grasp about Pope Francis and were a little bit offended at the beginning because he didn't clarify really what he was saying. But what he was saying is very important. He says we must begin and emphasize above all the kerygma so that we can make sure that the secondary issues of the faith don't triumph over the primary, so that the various no's of living the gospel don't drown out the fundamental yes. He says the kerygma is first not just because it should be at the beginning, but also because it's principal. And for that reason, there must be a fitting sense of proportion in our homilies with regard to the frequency with which certain themes are brought up and the emphasis given to them in preaching. He gives some examples. If in the course of the liturgical year, a parish priest speaks about temperance 10 times, but only mentions charity or justice 2 or 3 times, an imbalance results. Precisely those virtues which ought to be most present in preaching and catechesis are overlooked. The same thing happens when we speak more about law than grace, more about the church than Christ, more about the Pope than God's Word. We could even say more about sin than grace and love. I mean, we could go on. All of these are topics, but there has to be the proper proportion so that people are able to grasp the fundamental yes of the faith and not just what we're saying no to. If instead of charismatic preaching, the people receive a purely moralistic or doctrinaire preaching or a lecture on biblical exegesis, it'll detract from the heart-to-heart communication. That's the point of preaching. He himself phrased the kerygma in certain places in his exhortation. We know that the kerygma is basically 1 Corinthians 15. But here's the way Pope Francis has stressed it. The personal love of God who became man, who gave himself up for us, who's living and who offers us his salvation and friendship. Or in another place, Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life to save you and now he's living at your side every day to enlighten, strengthen, and free you. The gospel of mercy is a crucial part of this kerygma. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He's now living at your side to strengthen you, to liberate you. You know, we can always examine our homily on whether that message has gotten through, even though it'll come out in different words and expressions every week. For a preacher to preach the kerygma, he says, he first must believe it. The preacher must know the good news. He must know that God loves him, that Jesus saved him, that his love is the last word. Because if we don't grasp these basics, it'll come out in our preaching and misform our people. If we're Pelagians, we're going to make Pelagians. We just will. But likewise, on the positive side, if we've received so much of that ocean of merciful love that we can't contain it, likewise, that's going to come. If we've allowed Jesus, who said, I came so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be perfected, complete, fulfilled. If we've really allowed Jesus and his joy to enter on in, we're not going to be able to contain it. We just won't. It'll come on out even when we're not trying. But missionary preaching involves far more than kerygma, we know. Kerygma is the start, it's not the end. There must be ongoing formation, maturation, and growth. But even evangelizing preaching is meant to stimulate this desire for growth until Christ really lives in us. We need, he says, a pedagogy and a mystagogy that can help people step by step to enter into the mystery, one virtue at a time, patiently leading them to maturity, freedom, and responsibility. Mystagogical preaching is very important, that we help the people enter into the mystery by the way we approach it. The reverence with which we approach the preaching of the sacred word is one way in which they're able to enter in. Those priests and bishops who do Lectio Divina with their people are actually preaching in a mystagogical way. It's not really the same thing as a homily, but it does communicate the mystagogy. And some of the times, when a mystagogical preacher does his job, people recognize that in the very listening of a homily, they're glorifying the Lord. They feel differently. Francis is also saying that our preaching should be prophetic. And for him, prophecy, as we talked about a little bit earlier, has three moments: the past, the present, and the future. The prophet is aware of the past and all that God has done and promised. It's a living memory of the past, Psalm 136 of the Magnificat, in which all that God has done is brought into the present as a ground for hope and trust in the present heading toward the future. We apply that living memory to the situation of the here and now, to the particular circumstances of the listeners, so that they are encouraged, filled with confidence to walk that right path toward the future. That's what it means to be prophetic. One of the most important ways that we need to be prophetic today is we need to be preaching about courage a lot, to strengthen our people, because they're going to need the virtue of courage. To a large degree, we've been forming cowards. We've been forming conflict-averse people. We really haven't been strengthening them. I mean, what is the whole purpose of Christian formation? The catechumenate. We see it in the early church. It was to prepare people to become martyrs. Hopefully white or dry martyrs, full witnesses, but also those who were ready, if push comes to shove, to be willing to be true to him who was true to us until the end. Is that the way we form people? Sometimes we don't even form people to sit on a wooden pew. We form them to be soft. If people complain, we just sometimes give in, even if the complaint's a little bit off. We need to be forming people to courage. And the Lord wants to give that courage. Be not afraid. I am with you always. It's one of his chief messages. Let's turn to the style. The fourth and last schematic part is about the way we preach. And Pope Francis said the most here. He said that good preaching means not just knowing what to say, but how to say it. And he laments that preachers often haven't taken the trouble to find the proper way to proclaim the message. He says the method is a profoundly spiritual concern. It's a great act of love of neighbor to refuse to offer a product of poor quality. He basically is asking, do we love our neighbor enough to refuse to give a poor quality homily? What are the elements of a high quality homily? First, he says it's well prepared. And when he talks about preparation, he talks like Familiaris Consortio does about marriage preparation: remote preparation, proximate preparation, immediate preparation. Remote preparation is our whole life, all that God has done, where we revisit that in the Lord. The experiences that have been given, the experiences that have been given in the history of the church, the lives of the saints, so much is remote preparation, proximate preparation. When we're preparing today for our Sunday homily, we're thinking about it. We're letting the bullion cubes basically mature inside the crock pot. And then there's the immediate preparation, when we hammer it down. Whether we like to write the whole thing out or whether we like to write out bullet points, it doesn't matter. But we shouldn't be up there winging it. We can have a migraine. A kid can be screaming the lungs out. We can be having a very tough day before confession. We might have heard a serial child molester in the confessional. To just have something there. It's also a great thing to be able to go back and look at how the Holy Spirit's moved us. Because we can really see the growth 3 years later, 6 years later, 9 years later. Well prepared. Pope Francis says a preacher who doesn't prepare is not spiritual. He's dishonest and irresponsible with his gift. A priest friend of mine in the Diocese of Arlington was assigned to a pastor. And he was a very good administrator, but a very poor preacher. And it was getting to the point that the parish was hemorrhaging people whenever Monsignor was preaching. And so the parish council was going to bring it up with him. They had approached the parochial vicar and said, "Why don't you bring it up?" He says, "No, why don't you bring it up? Because he's not really going to take it from a brother priest. He might take it from you." So the parish council brings it up, and they try to do it as deftly and as positively as they can. "You know, Monsignor, we appreciate how hard you're working for our parish, but you know, we've been needing people in the supermarkets and other people who are no longer coming here. And when we ask them the reason why, it really does come back that it's your preaching. We all know how smart you are, but you know, in the preaching, it's full of us. We can't really figure out what the message is. And, you know, we'd like to see if there's any way that we could help you to improve if you want our help, but we just need to do it for the strength of our parish. And we hope that you'll receive this well." And he says, "No, I'm very grateful for it. Thanks very much for sharing. But if my homilies are going to improve, we're going to have a capital campaign." And they said, "Monsignor, that's a non sequitur." He says, "No, it's absolutely not a non sequitur. Because if my homilies are going to be better prepared, then we're going to have to redo the sanctuary to elongate the distance between the presidential chair and the ambo." You get it? His preparation was from the presidential chair to the ambo. And if he was going to prepare more, you were just going to have to redo the sanctuary to increase the distance. And when I say this to priests in the Diocese of Arlington, they all know the priest who said it. You know, sometimes that's the way the preparation looks, right? Somebody just going up and bloviating for a few minutes after the proclamation of the gospel. People deserve better. Doing that, we're not open to the Holy Spirit. We're dishonest and irresponsible with the gifts and the tasks that God's given us. Second part of good preparation is that homilies are prayerful. It begins with calling on the Holy Spirit in prayer so that we might recognize what the people need and open ourselves up to where He wants to take. Third, it's scriptural. The Word of God has to be the foundation of our preaching. Our preaching should show a great personal familiarity with the Word of God. If we have a lively desire to hear the Word, we'll communicate that desire to God's people. That the Word must become incarnate in a preacher's life. If the Word really hasn't touched our life through prayer, we will be a false prophet, Pope Francis said. We will be a fraud and a shallow imposter if we're proclaiming and preaching the Word of God if it really hasn't touched our life at the depth with which God wants it to. Pope Francis calls us to understand the real meaning, not just the exegetical details, of what we're going to be preaching. If we don't really make the effort to grasp the big picture of what's being proclaimed, our preaching won't have unity or order. It'll just be an accumulation of disjointed ideas that'll be incapable of inspiring others. Others may learn something from it, but it won't really advance their covenantal dialogue. Our own contact with the Word allows us to have the ability to transmit its intrinsic power. Liturgical homilies, next point, he says the preacher should be on fire based on our preparation with sacred scripture. To speak from the heart, Pope Francis says, means our hearts are not just on fire, but enlightened by the fullness of revelation in the historical path of God's word in the heart of the church. You know, sometimes our homilies are so damned dry. There's no passion involved. We're not fired up. You know, at the end of time, very few people are going to remember anything that we say. But they will remember if we're passionate about what we're saying. They will remember who we are as we preach. They're not going to be able to forget that. And that's the most powerful message. Are we on fire? Has the Holy Spirit really ignited us? The preacher should be humble, he says, recognizing his poverty and abandoning himself to Christ, whose message must penetrate the preacher's entire being, not just mind. We've got to be open to what God will give, recognizing that on our own, we don't have what the people need. Knowing of our need of God's mercy helps us to be humble. He goes on to say that the preacher must be simple, and that simplicity is shown in the language we use so that people can understand it. The greatest risk for a preacher is to become so accustomed to his own language that he begins to think everybody else understands it. You know, sometimes the people just don't get it. I mean, it's just, you know, it was interesting. I was doing marriage prep and talking a little bit about the communion of persons in love, how marriage is the imago Dei. And I was using the word Trinity, and the guy who had gone through Catholic school for 12 years said, "What's that word again you keep using? It begins with a T." I mean, sometimes we just presume that they basically know some of this stuff. They don't. Which is one of the reasons why Matt Kelly, by the way, I would encourage you to read him just to see how he uses language that everybody understands. We should be clear. Simplicity and clarity are different. Our language can be simple, can be Churchillian, one-syllabic words, and still not clear because we're scattered and disorganized. Which is another reason to write it down. There's a need for thematic unity so that people can easily grasp the line of the argument. It should be practical. Just like Jesus constantly used everyday practical images, we're encouraged to do the same, because it'll help people to savor the message, awaken the desire, and move the will. This is part of the preparation. A lot of the times, these do not come up to us on the fly. The preacher, he says, should be positive. His own heart and the hearts of listeners should be able to sense that each word of Scripture is a gift before it's a demand. This is one of the reasons why we preach mercy before we preach conversion. It's a gift before it's a demand. A preacher should preach out not fundamentally what shouldn't be done, but rather what we can do better. It should indicate the positive and attractive value, filling listeners with hope, liberating them from negativity. A lot of the times they're filled with spiritual pus. This particular exercise is very hard. This is the type of thing when we review how we're saying a message, we can ask, rather than criticizing, what would I actually be praising? So rather than, for example, criticizing those who use contraception, how can we make the same point by applauding, for example, those who make the choice for life, the fruits, the graces that they receive from such choice? On abortion, we can talk about those women who heroically have made the right choices, some of the times in their own words. which can inspire people in those same circumstances to do the same. We should point out not what shouldn't be done, but rather what we can do better. It should indicate the positive attractive value of filling listeners with hope. In moral catechesis, he urges us to show the attractiveness of a life of wisdom, self-fulfillment, and enrichment, which can help people better understand the rejection of evil that endangers their life. Ultimately, we should strive to be joyful messengers of challenging proposals. Joyful messengers of challenging proposals. Guardians of goodness and but the beauty of a life of fidelity rather than experts in dire predictions and dour judges. Just want to focus. Joyful messengers of challenging proposals. We've got to give the challenges, but with joy, and we're also providing the means so that they can live up to the challenges in prayer and the sacraments and Jesus' holy word, etc. And we need to work on this, to gather periodically, to discover resources, to make our preaching more positive and attractive. Francis says that our preaching should aim to be beautiful. If we can, you know, we should preach not as engineers, but as poets. Proclaiming Christ means not just showing something to be true, but also good and beautiful. Because so many people are led by the via pulchritudinis, the way of beauty, to an encounter with Jesus. Formation in the way of beauty ought to be part of our effort to pass on the faith. But it shouldn't be so flourishing that people miss the real message. Our preaching should be eschatological, he says. It should make us desire the embrace of the Father who awaits us in glory. Does our preaching help people to desire God in heaven in eternal life? Some of the times when we think of eschatological preaching, we think of the four last things, and many of us think about the four last things, that it really means hell and judgment. No, it's really heaven. Pope Benedict in Spe Salvi talked about forming that great hope in people with all these little hopes in a consumerist society, sort of dampening that hunger. We need to fill that hunger. The preacher should try to help people feel that they live in the midst of the baptismal embrace and the eternal one. That's human life, between the baptismal embrace and the eternal one of God. Two more points about the style. Pope Francis says that the preacher's preaching should be brief. I'm actually going to disagree with Pope Francis here, frankly. No, honestly, I just think that he's wrong. I understand why he's saying it. If you're not a good preacher, just be finished, right? Rather than torture the people from the pulpit. Let's be honest. He doesn't even keep to his principles. In one get-together with seminarians, he talked about 7 to 10 minutes. But when you actually time him on Sundays, he's basically about 15 minutes, which is okay. 15 minutes is okay. But, you know, one of the pet peeves that I've had is in the formation of preaching. Many times it's now been passed on that our people don't have attention span, right? All our people are ADD. If you go more than 7 minutes or 10 or 12, there's no way they can possibly listen to it. Really? So what's Joel Osteen doing? What are the evangelical megachurch preachers preaching? Is it because Protestants are so much smarter than Catholics are? Is it because they're going to different schools? Is it because they're watching different television programs? How are they able to listen to 45 minutes? And Catholics are saying, don't go 7.5 minutes, you'll lose the people. Now, you've got to build up. You've got to do it. But listen, if the average American watches 42 hours of television a week, now it's Hulu and other videos and stuff, but 42 hours of this type of communication a week, we think the gospel's going to compete with that if we preach for 7 minutes? I'm sorry on that. I just don't think that that's possible. It'll be a losing game. But in order to be able to preach longer, you've got to be better. got to be able to use a lot of stories. You've got to be able to preach like somebody writing sonatas, not fugues. Different movements. You've got to be able to touch the head, the heart, their action. Logos, pathos, and ethos of Aristotle. But brevity itself, I think that that's one of the reasons why our preaching has suffered and been getting progressively worse. Because our expectations are so low. There is the fundamental point about keeping the proper proportion between the liturgy of the Eucharist and the liturgy of the Word. That the liturgy of the Word shouldn't drown out the even more important thing that happens. But the two really are related. And when a preacher is really good, it moves you. I remember when I was at Harvard, Father Brian Heer had come there my last couple of years. And I started to notice all the Christian Fellowship guys coming over to a Catholic church with notepads. Preach for 25 minutes. And they were all taking notes. And I asked them once, I didn't think you were Catholic. Oh, I'm not. Well, nobody preaches Jesus Christ better than him, and we come to listen. And you know, everybody was hanging on his words as he preached there. Cardinal Sean O'Malley generally preaches 35 to 37 minutes. He uses stories very well, and it never ceases to move. Something to think about. No problem if you agree with Pope Francis over Father Roger Landry. Last point is his preaching should be modeled on a mother's conversation with her children. We can think about that scene in 2 Maccabees about the mother of the seven sons speaking in the mother tongue of the children. There was a certain immediacy there. One of Pope Francis' great skills is he's able to preach with the language of the street. It's not vulgar, but the language of the street, so that people can hear him. His knowledge of these types of Italian street words is phenomenal. And people recognize that he's speaking in a direct way because he uses the slang to communicate it. He's not coming as a professor. He's coming as a football coach. There's something beautiful there. I also think that at times we need to be able to preach a fatherly tongue too. Occasionally we need to be General Patton or Newt Rockne or somebody who's really able, or Henry V, to lead people into battle. But he's calling us to preach in a way that people aren't afraid of. When we look at moms teach their kids, generally their moms aren't super critical. When dads, especially perfectionist dads, teach their kids, a lot of the time their kids end up feeling like failures. Maternal tenderness means constantly sort of inching people onward, and it also points to, I think, some breastfeeding, that there is a digestion inside such that there's the communication of the nutrition in a way that the child can digest. I had hoped to talk about how St. John Vianney preached people into the confessional. I'll start tomorrow morning with that, but we've now got some hospitality that we're awaiting. Let's finish with a prayer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. St. John Chrysostom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.